And now if you would turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews and chapter 3, page 1002 is where you will find the beginning of that reading. I'm going to consider a fairly large passage of Scripture this afternoon. We won't be looking at it word for word, just wanting to get a sense of what it is setting before us, and especially as it relates to the Lord's Day and the Fourth Commandment. So I will explain a bit more of the context in the sermon. We begin this reading from God's holy word at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed into that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Thus far in God's word this afternoon. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you believe that it is May already? May already. And am I the only one who thinks that surely it was only 1 or 2 or 3 days ago since we were last here and not 7? Where did the week go? Where do those hours go? Life flies by at a hectic pace and it's all very tiring, isn't it? And while there is much that is beautiful in this world, there is also something clearly very wrong with our creation. We pull out weeds and a few days later, there they are again. We cannot build prison rooms fast enough to accommodate criminals. Mental health services are stretched. We probably all know someone with a disease like cancer or dementia. Each day, people hurt each other very deeply. Marriage, for some, can be a daily torture. Parenting can mean hours of weeping about our children. Getting on with work colleagues can seem impossible. That is, if you have permanent employment. And if you do, you secure a contract or you complete a job, but tomorrow you've got to start chasing it all over again. And the list could go on. So surely the preacher's description of life and work that we read early is quite honest. All his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. And all of this is why we like rest so much, don't we? We like a nap. We like a good night's sleep. We like a few weeks of vacation somewhere. But of course, on the other side of the nap or the sleep or the holiday is more work. And of course, all of this assumes that we're able to sleep well, which isn't often the case. As the preacher also said, even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Well, elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, we read that the Lord has put eternity in man's heart. This world, this existence, is not all that there is. And we all know that there is an existence beyond this life. And it is this eternity that we want to consider this afternoon. Earlier in the service, our call to worship was the words of the Lord Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what we want to think about today, the rest that the Lord Jesus invites us to enter. It's not a 5-minute nap. It's not a solid night's sleep. It's not a few weeks of holiday. It's something we can begin to enjoy in this life. It's something that we must rehearse for and prepare for, but it's something we will ultimately enjoy in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that is set before us in the words of this passage here in Hebrews, and something that has an intimate connection with the commandment that we observe the Sabbath day. So we want to see how all this ties together. Let's look at our text then and see the Lord's Day lesson in the heavenly hope given to weary believers. We'll spend most of our time considering the heavenly hope itself. Then we will see the fourth commandment connection to the heavenly hope, and finally end with the fourth commandment lesson from the heavenly hope. So we begin then with the heavenly hope described in this passage. It's stated in chapter 4, verse 9, where we read, "There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." But to understand that, we have to go back and understand the background of this passage and its context in these verses. The book of Hebrews, as the name suggests, was written to primarily Jewish Christians who most probably lived in Italy and who were really struggling to persevere as Christians. Many of them likely had been excommunicated by their Jewish families. They were struggling to get work and facing the reality of persecution from the Roman authorities. So they were considering abandoning Christianity. It's just too hard. Let's just go back to being Jews. Life was much simpler then. The author is writing to encourage them to persevere. And the way that he does that is he picks up every single aspect, that the great things that made up the Jewish faith, and he shows that Christ is greater than every single one of them. The angels, the temple, Moses, the high priest, the sacrifices, Christ is greater. Christ is worth it. And he makes his point with teaching and with encouragement, but also with words of warning. He will not let these Jewish Christians get away with thinking that, you know, there's Christ, there's Jewish religion, it doesn't really matter. No, there are eternal consequences to rejecting Jesus Christ. And it is as he is doing this in relation to Moses that we come to our passage. So chapter 3 verse 7 is warning language that begins with a quotation from Psalm 95 that reminds the people of Israel about the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. You boys and girls will remember that the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were very cruelly oppressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But God had promised to Abraham before that time that one day they would enter and possess the promised land. And so that place came to be spoken of as the promised land. And we see from verse 11 that it would be a place of rest. It was a place that they could enjoy rest from slavery. Well, we all know the rest of the story. God brought the people out of Egypt and they began their journey to that place of rest, the promised land, and they got right up to the very border. And that's where God said, enough of your grumbling and your complaining and your unbelief. Turn around, go back into the desert for 40 years until that generation has died, and then the next generation can enter into my rest. We see that described in verses 8 through 10, where it speaks about rebellion and the day of testing in the wilderness. And also in verse 19, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So using them and their example of unbelief from chapter 4, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews writes to Jewish Christians and those who read these words, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. In other words, the promise of rest was held before the people of Israel, but because of unbelief, they did not enter into that rest. And the promise of rest is held before you today. Strive to enter it. Don't fail to enter it and enjoy it. Take care that you do not fall short today. So the first thing that is plain from this survey of Israel's history is that the rest spoken of here in Hebrews is something much more than a piece of dirt in the Middle East. And this is spelled out for us in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. For the people of Israel, a rest was entrance into Canaan, where they would be free of slavery and free of oppressing and invading enemies, and they could have a place of their own, and they could grow their own crops and enjoy them. They would enjoy the protection of the Lord. But we know that life in Canaan was not a place of rest for the people of Israel, was it? It was not a place of ultimate rest and enjoyment. There were still weeds in the ground. People still got sick and died. And we know eventually that invading armies came right in and took the people to Babylon and exile. Ultimately, you see, the chief problem of the people of Israel was not slavery in Egypt. It was slavery to sin. Just as it is with you and me, our chief problem is sin, which makes us deserving of eternal condemnation. So even for the people of Israel, the promised land, the place of rest, was just a symbol of something much greater and much more glorious. And indeed, this much greater rest is described in Hebrews 4 verse 1 as the promise of his eternal rest. to give us more of an idea about this greater or eternal rest, the author continues in verses 3 through 4 to speak about God's rest and the work of creation. Verse 3, you will see, speaks about his own rest as when his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. One commentator explains it this way: the rest that God offers us in salvation is nothing less than the very rest that he himself has enjoyed since the completion of his creation work. Isn't that a staggering thing to think about? God has entered into his eternal rest. The rest that he holds before us is that same rest. He is saying, come and join me in my eternal rest. After the 6 days of speaking things into existence that did not exist and shaping and forming the universe, the earth and its inhabitants, the seventh day arrives and God rests. After having made and ordered and subdued the creation according to his desired plan, his control was so absolute, his sovereignty so unquestioned, that God enthroned himself without any effective opposition. His reign, his rule, is from a position of rest. Absolute supremacy, unassailable sovereignty, so much so that he exerts his rule from a position of rest. It doesn't really come close to explaining it, but God is like a king who has dealt with all of the surrounding nations so effectively that he can sit on his throne and just dish out some orders for the local community. Because there's nothing to worry about. Everything's under control. When we think of God's Sabbath rest, God's eternal rest, we should immediately think of his utter, uncontested, sovereign rule. To enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest, then, means to enter into saving relationship with God, the God who rules. When God becomes our Savior, it means we enter into his kingdom of uncontested rule and absolute sovereignty. It means that the work of salvation that he begins in us will be completed. It means we need not fear illness, death, trouble, and persecution in this world. It means you do not need to fret about what you have to do to earn or maintain your salvation. It means that one day you will join him in the eternity of heaven and be totally free of everything that hinders and holds back and frustrates and wounds and grieves us here. So as we see in verse 8, Joshua could not offer this rest to God's people. That's why it says in verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it is only the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus, who can offer this rest, which he does, as he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we confess our sins and repent of our sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we let go of any efforts of self to earn our salvation and we rest in the finished work of Christ. And that's what verse 10 describes, as it says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So So that's the heavenly hope that we have, being in relationship with God and being ultimately able to join Him in His uncontested and sovereign rule. And this brings us to our second point, the fourth commandment connection with this heavenly hope. And this is raised in verse 9 by the reference to the word Sabbath rest that we see there. You see, as you travel all the way chapter 3 and chapter 4, the word rest is mentioned many, many times. It translates various forms of a Greek word that mean to cease or to refrain or to rest from, and they are used in connection with the promised land. But when we get to chapter 4, verse 4, we come to a different Greek word that is sabbatismos. And you'll hear that Sabbath. And that's why the translators translate it as Sabbath rest. This is the only place that you find it used in the whole Bible. Very clearly then, you can hear that this has to do with the Sabbath, the day of rest commanded in the Old Testament. That's why it's translated there as Sabbath rest. And this word forces us to consider what is being said in this passage with the fourth commandment. We know that fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so the fourth commandment was plain. As God rested on the Sabbath day, so you must rest on the Sabbath day. The question Hebrews 4 verse 9 forces us to consider is what is the relationship of the Old Testament Sabbath with the New Testament people of God. You see, there are many, and they include preachers and theologians whom we hold in very high regard as devoted servants of Christ, who believe that this verse, in part, reveals that the Sabbath command no longer exists and the fourth commandment is no longer applicable to New Testament believers. In their view, just as the rest of Canaan pointed forward to something greater, so the Sabbath command pointed forward to something greater. And that has come in Christ. For them, Sabbath keeping is no longer about observing a special day. It's just about resting in Christ, trusting in Christ. But there are significant problems with this idea, people of God. And the first is this. The fourth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the moral law of God, the abiding law of God. Nowhere in the New Testament do we get any sense at all that any of the commandments are finished. As an example, children must still obey their parents, according to Ephesians 6, just as the fifth commandment requires. So we have no warrant for saying that we are exempted now from the fourth commandment. Secondly, one of the points being made throughout this passage is that the Sabbath rest remains, as we see there in verse 9. It is something we must still strive to enter. The book of Hebrews speaks about many ceremonial things that are finished, fulfilled in Christ, sacrifices, priesthood, temple, offerings, all ceased with the coming of the Lord Jesus because they pointed forward to Him. But the eternal Sabbath is still to come. And so rather than having ended the Sabbath command, the coming of the Lord Jesus has enhanced the Sabbath command. We have an even more reason to observe this day. Jesus has completed his victory over sin and the devil, and he has secured for us the rest of our salvation. And we have this day where we can come together and we can celebrate the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and rehearse and practice and prepare for the time where we will celebrate his victory in eternity. As a gift of grace, God gives to his people one day in seven as a foretaste of our eternal rest. And so this brings us lastly and briefly to the fourth commandment lesson that arises from our heavenly hope. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Now, ultimately, these words are calling us to a living and active faith and trust in the completed and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that the eternal rest of God is letting go of our own efforts to earn or maintain our salvation. And the Lord's Day aids us in this. Because we gather together with the Lord's people, we approach God, and he greets us with words of grace and mercy. And we hear his law, and we confess our sins. And he assures us that our sins are forgiven. And we hear the preaching of the gospel again and again and again. And so we are rehearsing for our eternal rest. We are being reminded that our salvation depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I call this sermon, "The Lord's Day is Rest Rehearsal." If you've ever been part of a school play or a drama or a concert, as some of us were two Christmases ago, you will know how important it is to rehearse. You need to memorize your lines. And it's so easy to forget where you're supposed to stand or your cue when you're supposed to move or whatever it is that you're doing as part of this performance. The Sunday, the Lord's Day that Christ has given us, is rehearsal day. And we need it. We need to be reminded of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we put down our tools and our pencils and our aprons and our computers and balance sheets and sporting equipment and all of the stuff of our daily work and our daily entertainments, so that we may gather with the Lord's people in public worship and so that we may spend time in private worship, we are reminded that our well-being does not depend on the fruit of our work, our efforts, that our joy does not depend on our hobbies and recreations and entertainments. No, our joy depends on the provision of our God, who has entered into his eternal rest and who has uncontested sovereign rule. We sung earlier in 175, "Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure." This day gives us space to think about those things, especially, and to enjoy them and celebrate them together with the Lord's people. This day reminds us that one day we will be free of the struggle against sin. We will be able to be with the Lord and to enjoy a sinless existence. We will be able to enjoy work that is not vexatious and sweaty and mindlessly repetitive, but fulfilling and satisfying and totally honoring of God. So may God keep us from ever seeing this day as a burden or something that interrupts the things that we really love to do. Instead, paraphrasing the words of Isaiah 58, as we keep our feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as we please on the Lord's holy day, and if we call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honourable, and if we honour it by not going our own way, not doing as we please or speaking idle words, we will find our joy in the Lord. And He will cause us to ride on the heights of heaven and to feast on the salvation rest that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.